Samuel 3, if you have your Bibles. 1 Samuel 3. So our Supreme Court decided this week. And this isn't a political issue, guys. This is a moral issue. This is a sin issue. Don't kid yourselves. I heard somebody that I know say it's a civil rights issue. Wrong. This is a moral issue. This is a biblical issue. Don't let many people compare this to what the civil rights issue was back in the 60s. We're not talking the same thing. Jesus is all about civil rights. We're not talking about that here. We're not talking about this is the institutionalization of sin. And don't kid yourself. We have gone over a waterfall and we're not going back. And we're going down a series of waterfalls. Don't think they're happy here. Don't think they're done here. This is just the beginning. It's been going, but this is a big one. We come down a big waterfall this week. And it ain't stopping here. You know, one of the Supreme Court justices who actually signed or wrote the opinion of, in the majority said that there he agreed that this leads down a road that could include polygamy and listed a whole number of things that could include because this has opened up Pandora's box. It's the institutionalization of sin. And those of us who are going to stand for biblical truths, we're going to be marginalized more and more and more and more and more. There will be churches that close down because of this. There will be pastors in jail because of this. There will be mission houses who forced to close because they refuse to allow people when they come to stay in their place. They refuse to allow same-sex people to sleep together. They refuse it and the doors will close. Our schools will teach this. They already are. It's going to get much worse. Much worse. Because now they have the authority of the state behind them. They didn't have this before. Now they have the authority of the federal government behind them. This is a big deal. Don't think this is not a big deal. Don't just shrug your shoulders and think, well, here we go. No, here we go. I mean, I'm telling you, this is strong. This is important. And those of us who really believe in what the Bible says, it's going to be put up or shut up time. It really is. Don't think it isn't. It is. Are you going to stand on your convictions, Christian? Are you going to stand on your moral convictions? Because you're going to be faced with a decision. And you have before, maybe, but you ain't seen nothing yet. And don't think that Christians throughout the generations haven't had to make this stand, and they died for it. What exempts us from that? What makes you different than them? What makes me different than the saints of old? What makes me different than the saints of the apostles, the Acts, and those? What makes me nothing? We've begun. It's on. And there are going to be churches who just go with the flow. In the name of just getting along. And churches who are forced with making a decision. Are you going to lose your tax-exempt status? Well, they're going to say, I'm going to fight for my tax-exempt status. What's a little compromise? I mean, what's the big deal after all? And churches, some churches are going to be exalted through this process because they're the get-alonger types. If that day comes in this church, I'm out. I refuse to be that guy. I refuse. And I'm going to warn my children, I don't care. I refuse. And I want you to have that same kind of, don't do it because of me. Do it because the Bible says. Do it because the Bible says. It's hard. Yeah. So what do we do? I thought about it this morning. I woke up early. I mean, part of it is, where we are, and Sam gets woke up, so I've been thinking about it. But I got woke up early, and you know me, I'm not an early guy. Holy cow. Early to me is about 9:30. And you laugh, but it's true. but I was woke up early today, and I was thinking, you know, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. And I know this is a little close, But some of us don't have a problem electing socially liberal people. Now, I'm not talking fiscally liberal. I'm talking about socially liberal people. Well, here's the result of these socially liberal people in legislature, in our presidency. They appoint these justices, not just Supreme Court justices. They appoint federal justices. They appoint them all the way down the line. Here you go. Here we go, body of Christ. Not thinking it's a big deal if I vote certain ways. It is a big deal. We're voting socially liberal people in who throw the Bible in the trash can and decide it doesn't matter anymore. And we're living in the time of judges in a way that men and women are doing what's right in their own eyes. And here we see it. We see it. We see it. And watch who voted. Watch the people who make these kind of decisions and then look and see what their agendas are. And we vote them in there. The legislatures who then have appointed these people. And they voted this way time after time after time after time after time after time after time. And I don't need to name names. You go find them. There's only 9. Go find them. Find their track records. It troubles me that the body of Christ has got its head in the sand thinking that it's not a big deal. This is huge. So what's our response? We need to be holy. We need to walk in holiness. Come on in. Welcome. Come on in. You're fine. I'm glad you're here. Please. I know. Wow. Is it Andy? Hey, Andy. Welcome. Look at your daughter. Holy smoke of macaronis. How old are you now? I know you don't like to talk out loud. 12. Wow, you've grown beautifully. Andy, you ought to put her in the closet and don't let her out till she's 50. That's what I've done with my kids. Glad you're here, Andy. You in just for the weekend? And they were part of this church, him and his wife, and they moved to Fort Knox, is that right, to guard our gold? Not my gold. Are you still living in Fort Knox, Andy? Are you? I'm sorry to embarrass you, but I saw you kind of tentatively turning the corner. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. I'm going off on a bit of a rant. So we need to be holy people. We need to be willing to stand for righteousness and truth. That's why we study this thing line by line, verse by verse. We need to know what God says, and then we have a decision to make at that point. Am I going to walk in that? The other thing I think about is we need to be willing to raise our children in truth and our grandchildren in truth. Now, some of us choose to put our children in public school. Okay, that's fine. Sandy and I chose to do that when they got to junior high and high school. That's fine. But then you better recognize that the responsibility for education still lies with you. You still need to be aware. And we have wonderful, holy children who went to public school. Becca, I'm pointing to Becca. Warren Central. Wonderful, holy, godly people. But that doesn't mean Rhonda doesn't have a response. Is Rhonda here today? Rhonda doesn't have a responsibility. And I know some of us are old enough that we have grandchildren. Invest in your children. Pray with them. Teach them. Bless them. Speak to them about the holiness of God and what he says is right and what he says is wrong. And then model that because your children are watching you. And we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to fast. How long has it been? Don't raise your hand. How long has it been since you've fasted? Our society has moved away from the importance of fasting for some reason. Fasting is a glorious, important part of the Christian walk. If you don't understand what fasting is, we need to talk. Hi, Carol. Welcome. Carol's here too. I don't know. I wrote a bunch of things down, but I don't even know what I mean to. I was thinking of biblical universities that have married housing. Indiana Wesleyan does. Does Taylor? Those schools will lose. They don't have to decide. Because don't kid yourself, there will be people who challenge that. And what are those schools going to do? I mentioned the mission houses. I talked to Brian Shank. Brian Shank says Wheeler Mission won't be around very much longer. They've already gotten it throughout our country. A number of mission houses have been forced to close because they refuse to house same-sex couples. There's just it just goes on and on and on. On and on and on. There are days I'm glad I'm in my 50s. But we need to pray for our children. We need to pray for Jake and Becca, who are getting married in how many days? Jake, you know right off the top of your head. Does he know? But we need to pray. We need to pray. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for the time we have together. Thank you for your body here. And Lord, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit in our midst. And always pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. This did not surprise you, Lord. You weren't wringing your hands, wondering what this justice was going to do. I don't understand your sovereignty in all its ways, but I trust your sovereignty. I trust your purposes, Lord. And as we read through our Bible, we see that when the persecutions came, it drew people closer to you. And that's what we desire, Lord. I know that's what you desire, is for us to be holy and more Christ-like. And so I pray that would be our heart's desire too. Help us to know where to stand on our convictions, and then give us the strength to stand regardless. Thank you for your word. Give us your insight now, Lord, in your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you find 1 Samuel? I'm struggling finding it. 1 Samuel 3 is where we are. It's not a long chapter. We'll buzz right through it. Then we're going to celebrate communion today. So this book gets its name, and you know, I've been gone a few weeks, so how many weeks I was? I was on a missions trip, and then Ben taught, and then Dora and Akiko. So we've been away from 1 Samuel for a little bit. So the book's named after a man named Samuel. He was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets of the nation of Israel. In the early chapters, then, we're seeing his childhood. We saw chapter 1, that when he was 3 or 4 years old, he was taken to the tabernacle by his godly parents, Elkanah and Hannah, remember? And they dedicated him to the Lord. And then they left him there to serve the Lord and to be mentored in the things of the Lord by the high priest Eli. Then late in chapter 2, we saw that a man of God came, and he prophesied against Eli, saying that God was going to judge him because he favored his sons above the Lord. See, Eli's sons were priests, but they were immoral, and they had taken parts of the sacrifices that didn't belong to them. In essence, they were abusing God's people. And Eli refused to deal with them, so God sends this man at the end of chapter 2 to tell Eli both his sons would die on the same day, and that Eli's lineage would be cut off. And then another line of priests would be raised up who would be faithful to serve the Lord. Now chapter 3 then brings us back to the boy Samuel. Again, I told you he's about 12 at this point. People really don't know, but the historian Josephus said that Samuel was about 12. And then in this chapter, we're going to see a transition begin to take place for the nation of Israel, where God no longer is going to speak through the priests, but now he's going to speak through the prophets. So let's read a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, there's another verse coming up. I don't know if we'll see it today, but he's about 98 years old. That's why he can't see very well. And verse 3, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was, while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So let's stop there. We'll do this little section, then we'll go through the rest of it. So back at verse 3, the boy's about, or verse 1, I'm sorry, the boy's about 12. And again, this is the period of the judges where every man was doing right in his own eyes. And it isn't that the Lord doesn't want to speak when we read the middle of verse 1, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. God wants to speak. God is a speaking God. The question is, do people want to hear? So we read kind of this thing, we got to recognize it gives us the condition of people's hearts who were alive back then. They weren't interested in hearing the things of God. They determined what they were going to do and how they were going to live, and so they just turned away from God. And because of that, there was a time of silence from God's perspective. And then verse 2, then we get the whole story of Eli laying down, and he's 98 years old. In verse 3, then there's the lamp of God that goes out in the tabernacle when the Ark of the God was. What happened back then, it appears as if Samuel's bed is somewhere in the vicinity of the entrance to the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was a tent where the Israelites would meet with God. And according to Exodus 30, the menorah was to be lit at twilight, and then stay lit until morning. So verse 3 tells us that this event must have taken place really early in the morning, while it was probably still dark, because the lamp was still lit, but it was beginning to go out. In other words, the oil was beginning to go out. And so it appears as if Samuel's in charge of opening the door of the tabernacle in the morning, and then making sure that the lamps are filled with the oil at the proper time. Verse 4 then, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. And he gets up three times when he hears that. Isn't Samuel an obedient boy? I don't know about you. I don't like getting up when in the middle of the night. You know, Sandy will hear a noise, and it's like, I don't even want to hear it talk about that right now, and pull the covers up. When my kids were little, you know, I have two girls. Megan, when she was really little, I kept saying dad, dad, dad to her so that her first words would be dad, dad. And then sure enough, her first words were dad, dad. And I was so proud and happy until, in the middle of the night, she wakes up and says, dad, dad, dad. And my lovely wife would nudge me very gently and say, she's calling you. Child two, right from the get-go, mama, mama. Uh-huh. Now, I know I miss Father's Day by a week, but here's a little insight, man. Don't miss child one. Right away, mama. And sure enough, Shelby would wake up in the night, mom, 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 and I would gently, she wants you. So getting up in the middle of the night, no one likes that. But Eli, Samuel, he's an obedient kid. So he gets up, and three times it says there. Eli's sons, remember, they're wicked guys, and they're abusing God's people. And yet here's this boy ministering in the tabernacle from about 3 years old to 12 years old, and he's learned to have a heart for the Lord, yet he's not yet met him, it tells us. It just simply means that Samuel had yet to encounter the Lord personally. It's not that he didn't know about the Lord or the things of the Lord. Clearly he did, because verse 1 tells us that he's ministering up to the Lord. And I think Samuel's like many of us who were raised in a Christian home, or maybe we've gone to Christian school. They've heard about the Lord. But there is a time when they need to come to know the Lord personally. So many of our kids have been raised in church and raised in a Christian home, and we're inundated by Christian things. And that's a good thing. But if they don't find Christ in the midst of all the Christian things, all of it's futile. And so we can send our kids to Christian school all we want. But if they don't find Christ in it, then we've missed the point. Charles Spurgeon said that we need to explain to our children and our grandchildren what the meaning of prayer is. Not just to pray. Not just how to pray. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Did you say that prayer like I did when I was growing up? We need to teach our children what prayer is. Not just some rote prayer. We need to explain to them that prayer is communion with God. talking to God, yes, but also listening to God. And if we haven't taught them that, then we're failing as Christian parents. So let's explain to our children and our grandchildren what prayer is. Children have a tremendous capacity to hear from the Lord. They have a tremendous capacity to be influenced by the Lord. Let's never underestimate the ability of our young people to hear from the living God. In fact, in this section of Scripture that we're studying today, God's going to begin to change the nation of Israel through a 12-year-old boy. And if there's hope for this nation that we live in, I believe it's going to be through our children who walk and talk with the living God. Who knows? You might be raising the next Hannah. You might be raising the next Deborah. You might be raising the next Samuel. And when he's jumping off the roof and climbing trees and falling, you probably can't see that. But he might be. She might be. Verse 7, then, as we look on down there, it tells us that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the Lord, were the Lord revealed to him. So he had religion, not relationship. So this is a new experience between Samuel and God. Don't you love the fact that God keeps calling? Three times he calls Samuel. The Lord just didn't call him once. And when Samuel runs to Eli, then the Lord gets really frustrated with Samuel and says, you know what, I'll just come back later. Clearly you're not ready yet. It's wonderful that God keeps calling us. And God didn't say, Samuel, or shake the tent of the tabernacle, Samuel, did he? He spoke softly, tenderly, gently to the boy. And sometimes the Lord will speak to us in the middle of the night. Wonder why that is? I think it could be because it's the quietest time. And what we have to be willing to do is be like the boy here and get up out of bed, because maybe God's calling you to go out into the living room and get on your knees with your face in the sofa and pray and seek him and hear from him. And we can have the same attitude that Eli says Samuel should have. Notice at the end of in verse 9, he says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. That should be our attitude. And it's wonderful instruction from Eli. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The idea is that Samuel responds to God, tell me anything and I'll do it. That's what that really means. Tell me anything and I'll do it. We shouldn't wait until the Lord tells us what he's asking of us before we agree to it. Because God's so wise and God's so good that when God begins to speak, we can unfailingly say to him, Lord, I agree to obey you, even before you say it. Do you have that attitude when you come to this book? Lord, I agree to obey you even before I understand it fully, because I trust your heart in this. Do we have that attitude when we come to church together? Do we have that attitude when we go to small group studies together? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The word hear there just doesn't mean you're listening. It means to lean in. That's really what it means literally. It means you're listening to obey. That's what that word means. And I don't know about you, but I can be really guilty of not slowing down enough to seek the Lord. I can get busy doing so many things for God that it becomes a major enemy to my fellowship with God. Ministry can be idolatry to me. And now I'm not out robbing some convenience store or anything. I'm not doing those kind of things. But I can get caught up in the do of the Christian life. In the midst of all that, I think I'm doing really great for God. Look at all the things I'm doing for you, God. You got to be happy with me now. And God says, you know, you're missing the most important thing. I'm longing for friendship with you. I'm longing for intimacy with you. I'm longing for closeness for you, with you. And you're just getting up and going and doing and doing and doing. And the number one thing you've turned from. And I think we can be guilty of that if we're not careful. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. We need to remember that God is way more interested in the servant than he is the serving. Way more interested. So we need to have that attitude. Now let's keep going then. Verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'll do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." So notice in verse 10 that the Lord came and stood. Ancient rabbis say that that was a manifestation of God. Was that Jesus? The Bible doesn't tell us who it was, but I believe it was a manifestation of God right there. And Samuel does respond, "Speak, I'm ready to obey." And then the Lord says in 11, "What I'm going to tell you is going to cause your ears to tingle." Have your ears ever tingled? It's usually not a good thing. I was in the third row of an AC/DC concert back in college, right in front of one of the speaker banks. Now, you laugh because you were probably standing right near me. My ears tingled for days, literally. Most of you, when you go to the ocean and you pick up a seashell and you put it up to your ear, what do you hear? The sound of the ocean. You know what I hear? AC/DC. It's awful. Maybe not literally, but I did. I did so many stupid things back then, and that clearly was one of them. So he says here, though, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone hears it will tingle." So God's going to warn Samuel. And well, I'm going to tell you the news of this judgment, and it's going to, when you hear it, it's going to produce a physical manifestation, a physical reaction in you. Your ears are going to buzz, in essence. And then Eli's already heard the message of this judgment. We've talked about it the last couple of chapters. "In that day I'll perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning the house." This is not catching Eli off guard. God had already told him it's coming from beginning to end. "For I've told him," verse 13, "that I'm going to judge his house for the iniquity which he knows." Why? "Because his sons have made himself vile and he did not restrain them." The word restrain in Hebrew means that he did not frown upon them. So the sons had sinned, but God's dealing with Eli because he did not frown upon their behavior. Now, Eli's responsibility to restrain his sons wasn't only or even mainly because he was their father. These are adult sons now. So they're no longer under Eli's authority as they were when they were younger. But at this point, Eli's main responsibility to restrain his sons was because he was high priest and they were serving as priests. And he had the obligation to remove the boys, not their boys, move his sons from their position because they were misrepresenting God. But Eli's indulgence toward his sons no doubt began when the boys were young. And because of that, he had lost his ability to speak into their lives. They had learned a long time ago to tune out their dad, even if he spoke at all, because he just went with the flow, more than likely. I think there's an age that our children get to when they're young, that they are able to be restrained. And if we don't take advantage of that as parents, then the time will pass. And there's no longer any ability for us to be able to restrain them. So I'm speaking to parents, and I know I miss Father's Day by a week. But men, we need to speak into our children's lives when they're little. So God then here confirms his promise from chapter 2. "I'm going to take away the priesthood from Eli and his household forever because of the sin, the unrepentant sin." And sure enough, we're going to see that as we get up into Samson. Or King Solomon, 130 years later, Solomon puts Zadok into the priesthood, not Abiathar. We'll see that as we get on up here. Here, let's keep going. 15 then. "So Samuel lay down until morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision." Yeah. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please don't hide it from me. God do so to you. And more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the things that he said to you.' Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It's good.'" Oh, I'm sorry. "'It's the Lord. let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel has this wonderful encounter with God. And yet the first thing in the morning, what's he do? He gets right up and goes about his duties. You see that? He doesn't say, you know what, I just heard from God and now I'm a really important guy and somebody else can open the door. Somebody else can go take care of the oil and the lamp. I'm too important for that. He didn't have that attitude at all. He gets up and goes right about his business. He's being faithful in the small things, and it's a good thing. And then Eli simply says, hey, if you don't tell me what God told you in its totality, then may God put double on you. And so sure enough, the result is verse 18. And Eli says, okay. Now, we don't know if this is true brokenness or if Eli's just resigned to the fact that these are the consequences of his sins and he accepts them. It's hard to say how Eli really, truly handles this. But one thing to take note of here, these words that Samuel says to Eli are his first words of prophetic ministry. And for Samuel, it had to have been painful to speak those words. It had to be difficult. And it had to be very lonely for him. Eli was his number one guy there. There was no one else until mom came and dad came to visit. He was it. And to some degree, what Samuel went through here is going to be true in our lives. If we're willing to speak the word of God to people, if you're willing to stand for the truths of this book, if you're willing to say what this book says about morality, what this book says about sexuality, what this book says about abortion, what this book says about marriage and about addiction and about taking money under the table, if you're willing to stand for those things, there will be times of loneliness. There will be times of painfulness. There will be times of difficulty for you. I've heard it said that any dead fish can float down the stream. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. It's easy to coast downhill, friends. It is. It's much harder to run uphill against all the pressures that we face as Christian people. It's hard to stand for righteousness in our society today. It's hard to stand for morality. It's hard to stand for purity. And the whole world's going downhill, and we're standing. It's hard to be in that place. It takes a lot more strength. It takes a lot more courage to stand in those places than to go with the flow. And I believe that that's what makes being together with the family of God so important. That we need to be gathered around with people who are sold out for Jesus Christ. I don't need to be around compromise. I need to be around people who love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength and all their soul and are willing to stand for the things that God says is true and right. I need to be around those people because I feed off that. And you do too. There's going to be cost for those who are willing to stand for God's word. Are you willing to pay the cost? Now, I say this to the young people, and if you're a parent here, I'm blunt with your kids. You just may be able to get used to the fact that I'm going to just tell them straight, aren't I, John, Tammy? I mean, I just talk straight up with them. And for some of the younger ones, they blush. But I just want to be straight with them, and I feel it's important. And I say to our young people, you know, if you haven't decided how you're going to react with your boyfriend or girlfriend when they start to touch you, if you haven't decided if you're going to kiss, if you haven't decided if you're going to hug frontally, if you haven't decided about these things, then the time not to decide is when he's got you in the backseat of your car at the drive-in theater. The time not to decide is when mom and dad are gone and you're in the basement and no one's around. That is not the time to make those decisions. It's too late. Amen? Because many of us have made those decisions in that place, and we thought, how'd I get here? You weren't resolved in your heart before. And I say to our young people all the time, you need to be resolved in your heart now at 13, now at 15, now at 17, that I refuse to let a boy take me there. And I don't care if he tells me he loves me or not. He can't love me if he's asking this of me. That's not the definition of love the way I know love, and we need to have that resolve. Amen? Now, it's easy to turn to our young people and say, that's our life. But you know what? We as Christian people need to have those same resolving attitudes when it comes to our convictions about morality, about sexuality, about marriage. And what happens when your business decides that you need to make certain decisions and you say, I can't do that? Are you willing to stand in that place? You better resolve your heart right now. You better decide right now, because that day's coming. And what happens if they say, you know what, those kind of attitudes, you can't work here. Have you made that decision in your heart how you're going to respond then? Because you better. You better decide now. Because in the moment, it's too late. And that's why I said earlier, I'm already warning my kids, I refuse. And I don't care what that means. Now, it's easy today because nobody's beating down my door. Don't get me wrong. But I am resolved in my heart that they can take my ordination. You know what changed the day I got ordained? You know what really changed? I could go into a prison. Nothing changed. I can marry people now. Other than that, nothing changed. The day before I was ordained, I still did the same things the day after. So take my ordination. Whoopee-doopee-hoopee. I mean, really. Okay, I mean, it's easy. Take the building. Holy smokes, you know what? We'll meet at somebody's house. And we need to have these things resolute in our heart before they come. Because compromise. And I've said to the elder guys, you know what? They're going to come along one day and say, you're not going to have your tax status anymore. We might as well just come to grips with the fact that they're going to come in and take away our 501c3 status. Think of all the money that churches can pay for taxes. What are we going to do then? Well, but if you don't have same-sex marriages, we're going to take away your tax status. Well, okay, what's the big deal? I mean, after all, we need our tax status. Holy cow, I don't want to buy big tax at Lowe's. I don't remember why or why I'm even over onto this. Help me. Oh, there's a cost to standing for God's word. That's all. There's a cost. Samuel was willing to pay the price. You see it here? He got a difficult word in his mouth. God had told him to say a difficult thing to Eli, and you know what? He said it. Now, we can say the truth in love. We talked about that as we're going back through the book of James. We've talked about that. We need to speak in love. But we better speak truth. We better speak truth. Wasn't Jesus so glorious in being able to speak the truth in love? Now, does his Holy Spirit live inside of you and me? Yes. So we can too. We can too. Okay, here's the end then. 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fall to the ground, which in essence meant that everything that Samuel said, God came to pass. Because Samuel heard from the Lord, and he spoke it, and the Lord made sure that everything happened. And all Israel, from Dan, the northern part of the Israel, to Beersheba, the southern part of Israel, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So his credentials are publicly established as he moved forward. All of Israel knows. Then the Lord appeared again to Shiloh. The word is there, continually he appeared. He didn't just show up once when he was 12, and again as he's 17, and again the Lord was with him all the time. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now when we look at the life of Samuel, let's compare him for a second with another judge who's alive right during this time, Samson. Samson does all these dynamic things for God, right? You've read it. All these wonderful, supernatural things, strength that he has for God. Samuel doesn't do any of those things. He's not very eloquent as we go through his life. He doesn't write. He isn't a great poet. Not all things. You know what Samuel has? Saintly character. That's what Samuel has. And God talks with Samuel. And Samuel has an incredible impact on the nation, far and above Samson. And so many times we get things mixed up, and many people want to have all these supernatural abilities from God. And I'm all about the supernatural. I believe that God works in the supernatural, and he gifts us in the supernatural. And it's a glorious thing. But the man with the saintly character had a bigger impact on the nation. So let's not diminish character and the importance of it. I love the last little part of 21. And the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By his word. By his word. Let's be people of his word. How's God reveal himself to us? There's many ways. But primarily, it's through his word. Now, I'm going to throw the blanket over the whole Christian community, which isn't probably fair. I'm not even going to pretend I know. How many percent of the Christian community reads their Bible? How many people, how many preachers in the Christian community today are in the pulpit with their Bible opened? How many people know what God says? If they don't read their Bible, they can't. And notice there at the end, God revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And God reveals himself to us the same way. Let's be people of his word. Let's be people who pour our hearts into his word. I've said a lot, I'm sorry, but if this is all you get, is me sharing with you for however long I talk today, then you are so vulnerable to lies, so vulnerable to the winds of doctrine that come back and forth because you don't know. You're taking my word for it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Study. 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 Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your heart that's expressed through your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us. And we need to hear your heart today, Lord. We live in perilous times. We live in times when those who are willing to stand for truth are going to be subjected to a lot of ridicule, a lot of difficulties. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand where you call us to stand as individuals, as a congregation, as a body in this community. We thank you for Jesus who came and died on that cross so that we would be forgiven of our sins. So that not only will we spend forever with you in heaven, but we have the privilege of walking with you today, talking with you, and having your Holy Spirit lead us and direct us. Lord, as we begin to prepare our hearts to approach the communion table, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just allow us to settle before you. Lord, I pray we'd be a people that would be willing to repent very easily. If you would show us anything about our lives that is just not pure and just not holy, that maybe just a hint of compromise, if you would show that to us as sin, that we would confess it as sin today, this morning, that we wouldn't rationalize it, well, it's how my dad acted, that's none of those things, Lord. If you show it as sin, that we would confess it as such. So we want to spend some time now, Lord, just sitting before you, asking your Holy Spirit to move in our midst, draw us close. May we be an obedient people. Like what Eli said to Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. May that be our hearts right now. Speak, Lord. We're listening to obey. We're listening to obey.